Well, good morning, everyone. It is about time for our class to begin. We are very privileged to have Brother Eddie Kloher with us this morning with the Truth for Today work, and we are so thankful for him. We have been supporting his work for many, many years here, and I've been supporting his work at other congregations for even before I was here. So we are delighted to have him today. He's coming to us this morning to speak to us about the good work that they're doing and also about the work in Ukraine that they are working on. And so Brother Kloher's beautiful wife is here with us this morning. I'm sorry, what was your name? Susan. So we're glad to have Susan with us this morning also. And without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and let you get started here and talk to us about the work.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and be with you today. It's a beautiful day. Susan and I are sort of celebrating our 53rd anniversary. We took off time to go to McKinney, Texas, and visit with her brother, who's not doing too well, he and his wife. And then we worked it out to come by here and visit with you as we make our way back to Searcy. We still live in Searcy. I taught at Harding 42 years, and I retired about 3 years ago, shortly before the coronavirus hit. I'm glad that I was not teaching at Harding during the coronavirus. And thank you for the opportunity to say a few words to you about our work. I need the clicker, I think. Kevin, was there? Here it is. Excuse me. I've got it. Thank you. I'm all set up. Must have been quite a day whenever our Lord arose from the dead. As best we can tell, Jesus arose shortly before dawn. And after he arose from the dead, an angel came down from heaven and roll away the stone from the entrance to the sepulcher. It's been often said that that angel did not come down in order to roll away the stone from the sepulcher to let Jesus out, but rather the angel came down to roll away the stone from the sepulcher to let us in. God wanted us to go inside and see that Jesus had really arisen from the dead. After our Lord arose from the dead, he set aside 40 days to fulfill three important goals in his work in the world. Goal number one, according to Acts 1, verses 2 and 3, was the goal of confirmation. Acts 1, 2 says that after that passion of his, that is, his suffering upon the cross, Jesus showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. That is, he let them feel his hands. He let them feel his side and his feet. He wanted them to know that he was really alive from the dead. The second goal that he had was the goal of conversation. Acts 1:2 also says that during a 40-day period, he was conversing with his disciples about the coming of the kingdom. They knew some about the coming of the kingdom, but they didn't understand everything that they needed to know about it. So as Jesus met with them during that 40-day period, he was conversing with them about apparently what the kingdom was going to look like and how it was going to come. Then thirdly, our Lord had the goal of commissioning. So he would tell on various occasions the commission that he was giving his disciples, how they were to carry the gospel into all the world. I believe we've misnamed it. I know that there are three full accounts of his great commission in the New Testament, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke. There's a little bitty account in John, John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. I won't take the time to go into all of these accounts, but I will go into one of them to show you the emphasis of it. That would be the full account that is found in Mark. Mark 16, 15, and 16. You can just look at it and see the emphasis that our Lord had. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So that would be two lines of thought here. First of all, I want you to go into all the world. Number two, in case you didn't get it, I want you to go to all creation. I believe the King James translation has, I want you to go to every creature. I don't want you to miss anybody. I want everybody to have an opportunity to hear. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. As I've told you, I believe we've misnamed it. We call it the Great Commission. It is great. It has many great attributes to it. But I believe it would be better for us to refer to this as the Global Commission. He has had other commissions. They were limited. They were short. But this one is the Global Commission. And I think if we fail to see the global part of it, we've missed the point of the Great Commission. Jesus had come into the world. He has created the gospel by his death upon the cross. He has confirmed it by his resurrection. And now he takes that gospel and he gives it to his disciples. And he says, I want you to take it and see that everybody on earth gets it. Everybody. In the whole world. Don't leave anybody out. So his commission is easily identified. Go into all the world. Go to every creature. Don't stop until everybody has an opportunity to hear. Well, it's appropriate for us as the Lord's church to raise the question, how are we doing? And we have to say that we're not doing very well. Now, I want to say that with great respect, because I know that you, brethren, do a very good job in trying to help send the gospel out to all the earth. But I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about the church as a whole. As I say, we need to do a lot more than we are currently doing. I have it on good authority that 29% of the people on earth, that's over 2 billion, will never hear the name of Jesus during their lifetime. They will never see a Bible, much less have an opportunity to read it and study it. 29%. Then we have to add to that 29%, about 21% maybe, of people on earth who are living under religious oppression. That is, they're not allowed where they live to study the Bible. And they're certainly not allowed to teach it where they live. They'll never hear. They'll never have an opportunity to know the gospel the way you know it and the way I know it. We believe this is close to being accurate. It is somewhat of a guesstimate, but I believe it's based upon some facts. If you took everything that we do, all of the missionaries that we've sent out, all the campaigns that we have, all of the different works that we've got going, the churches of Christ are only reaching out to about 20% of the earth's population. Remember that 80% of the population of the earth would be people who speak other languages, languages different from English. But most of the work, the mission work that's being done by the churches of Christ is being done in English. So you can see that that's almost in line with the 20% of the people of the earth who speak English. We have a lot to do, a lot to do. We begin by changing our thinking. I travel around a lot. I'm in a different congregation almost every week. And I don't hear us praying about getting the gospel out to all the people of the earth. I don't hear us talking about how we can put together a plan by which we can reach out into all the earth. We talk about sending a missionary out. That's good. But I'm talking about doing what Jesus actually told us to do to get the gospel out to all the people of the earth. And unless we give attention to that, we're not being obedient to our Savior. If He's the Lord of our lives, then we want to make sure that we are trying to do exactly what He told us to do. So I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about what Truth for Today is doing about seeking to cover the earth. And I hope you'll listen to me not only with your head, but also with your heart. First of all, we believe one of the finest ways to reach out into all the earth is by developing national preachers. Now, I'm not talking now about raising up preachers for America. I believe we need more preachers in America. And I taught preaching courses at Harding when I was a teacher at Harding for 42 years. I really believe in this. I believe in trying to raise up preachers here. But now we want to think about raising up preachers outside the United States in all of the countries that surround us. So developing the national preacher, somebody who lives over there, never plans to come to America, he's going to be a leader in his part of the world, is really a good thing to do. Now, it's hard for me to describe this. We did drop down quite a bit during the coronavirus, but we're trying to bounce back for that. But you put all that together and you put everything that we're trying to do, we would be reaching out to about 31,000 men in 140 nations of the earth. Now, these are men who are going out to preach, and we're trying to be in contact with them, sending them materials that will help them in the preaching that they do. These men are in 140 nations. The UN says there are 198 nations on earth today. Now, I'm sure they don't have all of them in there, so that's not going to be accurate, but at least it's a figure that we can work with. How are we doing with all the nations of the earth? Well, we're not in all of them, but we mailed them in 140 nations. That's the largest mailing that our brotherhood has. It's the largest list of national preachers that our brotherhood works with month by month, and we did this throughout the coronavirus. If you talk about 140 nations, you're talking about 140 different cultures. Every nation has its own culture. So how are you going to get into those cultures? How are you going to get into those cultures effectively? God has one Bible for the whole world. So we believe that one of the finest ways to get into all the different cultures is to translate. Is take a section of Scripture, that's what we mean by expository, take a section of Scripture and exegete it as faithfully as we can, watching the word choices that we have, so that we will not be using words that will not be easily translated. And then we translate that and send it to the national preacher. We believe that as we do the translation, we're crossing the culture to an extent, and we're putting the exegesis of Scripture in the hands of a man who's going to be preaching it. That's the way we do it. We are translating now in about 12 to 13 languages. We do translate into Chinese, but we don't print it and mail it out. We put it on our website, and they come to our website and get it because of the difficulties that we have in getting material over into China. But that's the way we do it. We really believe it's the right thing to do. We believe it would be one of the finest ways to try to reach out to all the different countries of the earth with the gospel message. And that's what we do. We've just sort of set it up so that we're busily engaged in translating every day, in exegeting passages of Scripture, so that over time we will be sending them maybe the entire Bible. Exegeted, translated, where they will be able to use it in their studies and in their preaching. That's number one. Number two, we are trying to develop teachers. Let me say this to us, and I'm talking to my own heart as well as to yours. One of the finest things we can do in this world is to be a teacher. Now, I don't know what you do. You may be a secretary. You may be a school teacher. You might be a doctor. You might be a lawyer. But one of the finest things you can do with your life is to develop yourself as a teacher of the Word of God. And you remember, it is the injunction of Hebrews chapter 5 that there's a time in your life as a Christian that you need to be a teacher. And if you come to that time when you should be mature and are a teacher and you're not a teacher, the writer says, if you have to be taught again, that's a sign that you are immature. For when the time that you ought to be a teacher, you have need that someone teach you again. The finest thing you can do for this church, the finest thing you can do to help Kevin in his work of preaching is to be a teacher of the Word of God. There is somebody in your life and mine that I can teach. Somebody in your life that you can teach. And if you don't take advantage of that opportunity, if you do not develop yourself to teach that person may never know they touched your life, but you didn't teach them the Word of the Lord. Well, we really believe in raising up teachers. And we really like the two volumes that David Roper did entitled The Life of Christ. I've told you this before. We've been working on this for several years. This is about 1,100 pages on the life of Jesus. And we asked David, we want you to take these national men through the life of Jesus. You start with Jesus in eternity past, and you go through every line, every phrase, every word of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you come out with Jesus on the right hand of God in heaven. He did that. It took us 12 different issues in order to get it out to the national preachers, and then we brought these together and made these two commentaries. I believe that these are the two finest studies of the life of Jesus that our brotherhood has done. They are thorough. There was a wonderful commentary that was done by J.W. McGarvey in Pendleton a number of years ago. We call it the Fourfold Gospel. It's still available. It's in some bookstores, at least. We don't have that many bookstores now, but it's still available. And if you haven't gotten a copy of that one, you'll want to get it for your little Christian library. But it's old. I'm talking about it's 125 years old. I'd have to figure it up, but it's about 125 years old. And back then, they wrote a little different from the way we write today. And I found at Harding that the young people didn't like to read that. So we asked David to do another study that's in chronological order of the life of Christ, where we go from the beginning of his life all the way to the end, and we get that in print. So we've got it in print. There's no telling how many have been led to Christ through that study. But we really believe this is the best thing we can send overseas. If we have the opportunity to send something to a lot of people overseas, well, we want to make sure that we send them a thorough study of the life of Jesus. Now, that's just a fact. The finest gift you can give another human being is to take them through the life of Jesus. Even if you just read it together. Get two volumes and read it together. Read so many pages a day. And then we meet once a week and talk about what we've read. We have these two volumes in 22 different languages beyond English. And we've divided up the world into 10 parts. And we're trying to take on 3/10 of the earth every year. We're in covering 3/10 of the earth this year. This is one way that you can help us. We are doing America. We're doing Latin America. And then we're trying to do what we call English 3. That would take in Australia and the Philippines. And though I don't show it on this map, it would also be trying to take on Britain and Scotland and Ireland. That is trying to find 5,000 teachers in each tenth of the earth and giving them a set of the life of Christ. We give them what we call a teacher's box. And I'll show you the teacher's box in just a moment. Here's the teacher's box. So it's one box. If I had it here where you could see it. It would just be a small box about that size. But it has some very valuable books in it that will help them to be a teacher wherever they may be. We'll try to send it in their language. But you can see this is in Spanish. This is the kind of teacher's box that we're sending to Latin America. Has two sets of the life of Christ, one for the teacher and then one for the student that teacher is trying to teach. And then there will be two copies of the book, How to Become a Faithful Christian, in Spanish, that has a New Testament in it. It's got 20 lessons and then a New Testament. He can just hand that out to somebody if they're not a Christian, and maybe that will help them to become a Christian. The little white book is very thin. It doesn't have a lot in it, but it tells them how to be a teacher. Here's how you can teach somebody where you live. Find somebody, give them a copy of the book, and tell them, let's go through this together. Let's study through the life of Jesus together. There are eight what we call salvation insights. That is, eight times that Jesus talks about salvation. And we try to tell the teacher, now when you come to one of these salvation insights, you make sure that your student gets it. Like, for example, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about how you've got to be born again, you make sure your student gets that. And we believe that if the student stays in the study, he will become a Christian. Very few people rebel against Jesus. Now, there are some who do. There are some who don't want the truth. But Jesus is very attractive to most people, and he probably will win us over if we will let him. This is what we've done with America. What you see in the gray would be the places where the life of Jesus is being studied. We wanted more to study through the life of Jesus than we got, as you can see. There are seven states that we don't have anybody studying the life of Christ in those states. But we've got all the others studying the life of Jesus. Many of the churches that have taken on the challenge of studying through the life of Christ in their classes and in their preaching and in their personal work have responded to us by saying, it's really good. It has really helped us. We're growing. We've got a lot of people who are very excited about this. Anyway, we think that is a good way of doing it. That's what we're doing now in trying to reach out into all the earth. Now, there are two things I'm going to tell you about that are designed to cover the whole earth, and this is one of them. We're having to do it 3/10 of the earth every year. So you give us about 3.5 years. We will have gone around the earth, we hope. Now, we will not have gone around it as deeply as we would like to go around it. But at least we would be trying to raise up 5,000 teachers in every 10th of the earth. That would be 50,000 new teachers over the period of 3.5 years that we have raised up and turned them loose to teach people around them, giving them the materials that they can use to teach those who are around them. If the world is ever evangelized by our generation during our time, it will be done by grassroots teachers, people who are rather common people, but they've decided, I'm going to teach somebody about Jesus. I'm not going to be a part of this home and let anybody in this home not have an opportunity to go through the life of Jesus, whether it's my children or grandmother or grandfather or an aunt or an uncle, whomever. I'm going to see that they have an opportunity to go through the life of Jesus. You are a Christian. You are a Christian, a follower of Christ. And a Christian is going to do what Christ did. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross. That is, your cross is living the way Jesus lived in this world. If you're going to be my disciple, that's what I want you to do. I want you to take up my life and live my life in this world. That's the only way I've got to evangelize the earth. Number three is we want to raise up students. And some of you have been really good about studying through some of the courses that we have. You know about this. We are trying to put together a classroom in the cloud. Whenever it's finished, we're about 1/3 of the way to completing it. We will have 1,500 courses, and they will be in 23 languages counting English, up there in the cloud. And that means that anybody in 90% of the land area of the earth, if they have a computer and are connected by internet with this classroom in the cloud, they can actually study through the Bible in their language. Now that's the way it's supposed to be whenever we finish. We're 1/3 of the way through with this. We've been working on this commentary set. Of course, we are doing this to help you as you teach and as you serve, but we also have in mind having all these commentaries in that classroom in the cloud and have the commentaries translated into 22 languages beyond English. That makes the 1,500 courses. Never been done before. Never been done in the history of the world, so far as we know. So far as we know, it's not being done in the religious world. Now, we're just talking about the Bible, where anybody anywhere on earth with his computer and internet can come to this classroom, and he can pick out the language that he's familiar with, and he can study through the Bible in that language. This is where you can help us. This is where you can help us with your will. I don't mean to offend you by saying this, but I'm just urging brethren across the country, put Jesus in your will. Hello? At least give him a child's part. Divide up your will where Jesus gets some of it. And would you earmark it where I want this to be used from now on? I want it to be used until Jesus comes to spread the gospel around the earth. It's probably the only way we're going to do it. Now, we have the money. The church has the money. We just won't let loose of it and use it in this way. But our generation needs to leave something behind that has never happened before, because we've got greater technology than we've ever had before. We've got opportunities we've never had before. We can do this. We just need to think deeply about it. And we need to pray about it. If Jesus were here, what would he ask us to do? I want to keep my eye on the clock. I don't want to go over time. So now what I wanted to do is just to spend a little time talking to you about the Ukraine. And I'm doing this because we started the work in the Ukraine. You didn't know that. Not many people do. But we started the work in the Ukraine. Now, we didn't do all of it, of course, but I'm just saying we started, and I want to tell you how we started. I want to tell you how Truth for Today started that work and how successful that work became. I had a student in my class at Harding back in 1992. He came up to me after class, and he said, "I'm from right outside of Donetsk, Ukraine." I'm sure he told me, "You know where that is?" And I said, "No, I don't know where that is." I didn't know anything about the Ukraine at that point. But he said, "I believe the Ukraine is ripe, ripe for preaching. And if you will prepare some presentations for television, I can get them on Ukrainian television free of charge." Well, we prepared the presentations through our TV studio at Harding. And then we got together a group of 25. Now, our family made up 4 of those 25, so we got 21 others. And we took off to Donetsk, Ukraine in 1993, in the month of June in 1993. We had not been over there before. We didn't know anybody who had been over there before. We found one brother in Alabama who had made a tour through there, and he knew a little bit about it. We contacted him. We said, "Would you go before us and find us a place to stay?" There were some who had gone in to see what was taking place, but no campaign had taken place in any place in the Ukraine, so far as we know. And so we went in 1993. We did have a place to stay when we got there. We started preaching, and it was just amazing how they responded to the gospel. We had to be careful about extending the invitation. We were afraid they would respond and not know what they were doing. And during that 10-day campaign, we baptized 124, And that made the first congregation to be established in the Ukraine. We were so amazed at how responsive they were that we decided we've got to go back. And we had one man to go back within a week. And then we had two men to go back with their families and stay 2 years. We got them immediately to go back in. And we met in our living room in that August of 1993. And we said, we've got to go back, and this time let's have a much bigger campaign. Let's have 11 campaigns simultaneously. Now, we're talking about Donetsk. That's the city that's probably being bombed at this moment. But we wanted to have a campaign here, a campaign here, a campaign. They didn't have cars. They had cars, but there were very few, and generally just used to as a taxi. Anyway, we wanted it set up where all of the people could walk to a campaign site and hear the gospel preached. We had 11 preachers. We had 11 campaign directors. And at the end of that 10-day campaign, we had baptized, by God's grace, 1,545. We established 11 churches, but we combined three or four of them. We wound up with 7 good, strong churches as a result of that campaign. It was the largest response that our brotherhood has ever had to a campaign, whether you're talking about campaigns in America or campaigns overseas. I'm talking about physical people coming down the aisle saying, I want to be baptized. We just rent a swimming pool and baptize them in that swimming pool. We had three sets of baptismal garments for the women and 3 sets for the men, and we just used them over and over. We just almost wear them out. They would have to be baptized in a wet baptismal garment. We told the new converts, now, as we come to the end of this campaign, we will leave on Sunday. We'll leave Sunday after we've had the services. We leave Sunday evening and travel through the night going out. But we want you to meet with us at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And we'll have all the preachers there. They'll stand at the front. They'll exhort you for a minute and a half. And we will exhort you to be faithful, and we will tell you goodbye that way. Well, we had all of the people together in assembly. These are all new converts. I know it's going to be hard for you to believe. It's hard for me to believe. But Susan was there. I was there. I don't know if we had anybody from this congregation to go, but we saw it with our own eyes. These are new converts. And we came down to the last preacher, and he said, I don't know anything else to say to you. But we had taught them to sing, God is so good. And they had it in Russian. We had it in English. He said, all I'm going to do is ask you to sing with me, and I'll lead you in singing, God is so good. I wanted to let you hear them sing. You'll see an empty seat every now and then. But we figure we had 1,000 new converts that were baptized into Christ during this campaign. Thank you. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it happened. We got to see it. And we set up a school there, and also we set up a translation center. And we began sending issues of Truth for Today in every month. For 26 years, we sent in issues of Truth for Today every month, translated into Russian. Those issues went to those who were trying to teach and those who were trying to preach as they took over the work that was going on. Whenever we came back from that big campaign, we told the 204 American Christians, you go to your elders, you go to the preachers, you call churches around you, and you let them know that this is the time to go to the Ukraine. They will listen. They will respond, and churches will be established. And the Brotherhood responded in that way. In all of those cities that you've heard about that are being bombed, there were churches there, churches of Christ. We went to all of them. I'm talking about the Brotherhood now, not about Truth for Today. But the Brotherhood picked up the gauntlet, and they went with the gospel. Susan looked on the internet at what the religious persuasion of Ukraine would be about the time the war started, this last civil war started. And it had that 87% of the people in the Ukraine were embracing Christianity. Now that included everybody, but that shows you the tremendous response that these people gave to the preaching of the gospel. We got there before the denominational churches did. And whenever the denominational churches came in, our brethren in the Ukraine knew the difference. And our translator told us as much as she gave a little report to us at one time. We published this book in the Ukraine that has a New Testament in it, and about 20 lessons on how you establish a church. And those brethren just did a wonderful job of leading others to Christ, trying to do the work that we had taught them to do. The Civil War came in 2014 and interrupted our work. We were not able to send to Eastern Ukraine anymore, but we continued to send it out into Russia. We've continued with Russian for the last 8 years. We had to stop whenever this war started. And so we're not able to send anything right now. But we are planning to send Russian and Ukrainian studies each month to Russia, Ukraine, and the surrounding nations just as soon as we can. This is our translator who lives in Ukraine. I'll try to read this. She communicates with us almost every week. We send her something every day. I returned to Kiev July 17 after all these months in Lviv and have been clearing my apartment out since it is dusty and has the smell of being uninhabited. Here, an air raid occurs every 5 or 6 times a day. I have been shocked to see little children keep playing outside, even during these air raids. The air raids are such a common occurrence, I cannot have peace of mind. As there are often problems with the water supply and electricity, I had my hair cut short so that I could wash it with a teapot of water. Someone had said that each generation of the people here would experience war. But I didn't think that statement would be true of my generation. However, it has happened to us. I talked with my husband, who is serving in the military on the front lines in the East. I did not tell him everything. And I know he cannot tell me everything or exactly where he is. Each Sunday, I have gone to the church services and see people who look as if they are numb to the war. There are several new faces, but not as many as there should be. The Christian said, if Tatiana has returned to Kiev, there is hope for survival in this war. I am continuing to translate the Truth for Today studies on the book of Daniel, doing one issue per month. It is my escape each day in all of this war. Please keep on praying for us and for the ending of this war. Not once or twice a day, but every moment. Knowing that you are praying helps us to keep going. August the 24th, what is today? Today is the 24th, I believe. August the 24th will be the 6 month anniversary of the beginning of the war. It began February the 24th. These are wonderful people, wonderful Christians, and they're having to suffer so. They depend on us to at least pray for them. And probably we need to be praying every moment for them. We're planning to put into place a Russian brother who is teaching the brethren each week. He has three classes going on virtually for the Ukrainian refugees who are scattered all over in Poland and other places. And then he preaches for one church in Russia every Sunday. He now is over at the graduate school in Memphis, and he is getting himself properly prepared so that whenever the war ends, he can go over near the Ukraine, if not in the Ukraine, and set up a school that will be conducted virtually. We've got the materials for it, and he is young enough where he could really put together a wonderful school. So continue to help us. Continue to help us in this work. We probably need to do a lot more than we've been doing. These are brethren who are in need. They wouldn't know what it's like to sit in a building like this with a PA system and PowerPoint. They're just back to square one, but they're Christians, and they're seeking to live their lives according to the Lord's word.